Good morning, everybody. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 1, I think, this morning to get started. I'm going to put it up on the board as well. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. We're going to talk about this passage of Scripture for a few minutes to get started here this morning. As Bert said, we're going to be talking about God as our Creator today. And we recognize that it is by faith that we believe in God as our Creator. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And so it is by the Word of God that I believe that God is our Creator. And now there's an abundance of evidence to support God as my Creator from the Word of God, as it's stated over and over and over again in the Word of God. But there's also evidence from creation itself that God is the Creator. And so Paul is pointing to that in Romans chapter 1 after discussing how the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He points out that there is a wrath of God that is revealed from heaven. There is a judgment of God upon His creation, hence the need for a gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from the wrath of God. And Paul says that wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then he points to the creation as the reason why God holds all men without excuse for not honoring Him and not giving Him thanks. He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So men have been trying to persuade men for centuries, ever since really men began, not to believe by faith in God as the Creator. And so they began to set up, as Paul says, things made in the image of men and calling them their gods. Created things became man's gods. They did not honor God or give Him thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They thought of themselves as wise, but they became fools. And so that battle has been going on ever since the creation of man. Men have been trying to get men not to believe by faith in God as the Creator, and particularly in the God of the Bible as their Creator. Everything is rooted in my faith, your faith, that God is the Creator. We honor God, submit to Him, obey Him, serve Him, because He's the Creator. We give Him thanks because He's the Creator. Our lives are based in our faith that God is the Creator. And when Satan tries to take that faith away, that's a serious matter, and that's what men have been doing for centuries upon centuries. And I believe that that effort by Satan has been stepped up considerably down through the last few hundred years as science has become the god of this world. Science comes from the Latin word scientia, which means knowledge. And so science, by its very name, by its very the very word science, declares itself to be knowledge. And so science has been telling us for centuries now that the God of the Bible is not the Creator, but rather there is no Creator. That the world, the universe just evolved. And so I want to look at that with you this morning. And I want to explore that with you to strengthen your faith and to try to minimize the propaganda that is being spilled out through all the universities, through the media, through the government, the propaganda that science says and proves that there is no creator. That's a lie. That's propaganda. And I'm going to show you this morning, and you're going to have to work a little bit with me, because I've got a lot of stuff up on the board that you're going to read with me. And the reason why I did it that way, I could have just kept it in my notes and not put it up on the board for you to read with me. But I wanted to preserve this so that you could come back to this. You could download the PowerPoint presentation and you can refer back to it and use it perhaps to help your children and to help yourself, just to be grounded, especially when you're dealing with the propaganda that exists through science today. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 and verse 1. It's the foundation truth of our faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We do not live by sight, we live by faith. I have never seen God. I did not see him create this world. But I believe he is the creator, and I believe in him by faith. And that faith is based upon the evidence of his word and the evidence of creation. And so it is that faith that I'm going to be saved by. And that's the way God has set things up. I have a choice to make. I have free will to choose to put my trust in the God of creation. And Satan is trying to take that trust away. He's trying to minimize my faith. He's trying to take my faith away from me so that I won't be saved. And he's doing that through the propaganda, I believe, of science today. And we are very susceptible to it, and I'll show you in just a moment. The general theory of evolution, I'm going to focus in this discussion this morning on origins. I'm not going to get into all the differences or the different teachings on species and kinds, and how we have no evidence whatsoever to support the idea that there is no transition between species. We don't have any evidence to support the transition that evolution requires, but that's not the point of the lesson this morning. The point of the lesson this morning is to focus in on origins. God is the creator. That's the foundation of my faith. God is my creator. He formed everything. And so we'll focus on that. The theory of evolution, the general theory of evolution, is to be distinguished from the specific or the special theory or the specific theory of evolution. In what sense? The general theory talks about origins, the universe, and all of life coming from that. The specific or special theory of evolution simply focuses in on mutations and transitions, evolution in the sense that we all agree on that things change over time. I'm not talking about that theory. I'm talking about the general theory of evolution, which has as its hypothesis that there was such a thing as a Big Bang 12 to 15 billion years ago. The universe exploded into existence. That's the most popular theory of origins behind the theory of evolution. And then it says about 4.6 billion years ago, the Earth evolved, came into existence. It evolved. And then about 3.5 billion years ago, life appeared. There was no life before that. So for some 10 billion years, there was no life, and life then suddenly came into existence. And ultimately, humans then evolved from ape-like creatures. That's part of the transitioning of kinds and species that they advocate that they have no scientific support for. So time, chance, and natural processes, there is no God, no creator. That's the general theory of evolution. So I'm going to point you to the first court case that I'm aware of that occurred back in 2005 in regard to the contest over intelligent design versus evolution in the public school system. Just to illustrate what's going on in our society, and it's only gotten much worse down through the last 14 years or so. some parents sued the school district after they allowed intelligent design to be taught as an alternative to evolution. And so here's what happened. A school district is undermining, this is a report from the news back in 2005, a school district is undermining science education by raising false doubts about evolution and offering intelligent design as an alternative explanation for life's origins, a biologist testified at the start of a landmark trial. It's the first movement to try to drive a wedge between students and the scientific process, said Brown University's Kenneth Miller, the first witness called Monday by lawyers for eight families suing the Dover area school district. The eight families say the district policy, in effect, promotes the Bible's view of creation, violating the constitutional separation of church and state, which, again, is a misunderstanding completely of what the Founding Fathers intended by that separation of church and state. But that's the claim. You can't teach intelligent design in anything that's funded by the government because that violates the separation of church and state. The rural school district said that it's not endorsing any religious view. It's merely giving ninth grade biology classes a glimpse of differences over evolution. In other words, simply presenting an alternative to the theory of evolution. No, can't do that because that promotes the idea of a creator, and that's religion, and we've got to separate church and state. That's the way the argument has been made down through the years, and it continues to be made that way. And people have bought into that misunderstanding thoroughly. So I want to ask this question. Is evolution a fact? Because that's the way it's presented over and over. And in this argument, by the way, the school district lost the case. The parents won. They kicked intelligent design out of the school system. It was no longer allowed to be taught. Only evolution could be taught in the public school system. Stephen Jay Gould, 1983 Scientist of the Year, said in 1987, the fact of evolution is as well established as anything in science. Really? Evolutionist Sir Julian Huxley, 1960, said, Charles Darwin rendered evolution inescapable as a fact, comprehensible as a process, all-embracing as a concept in the evolutionary pattern of thought. There is no longer need or room for the supernatural. The earth was not created. It evolved. And so did religion. So these are stated as facts, truths, knowledge, science. Continuing on, Nobel laureate Herman J. Muller, 1966. It has for many years been well established scientifically that all known forms of life, including man, have come into being by a lengthy process of evolution. There are no hypotheses alternative to the principle of evolution that any competent biologist of today takes seriously. That is an overstatement to the max, but nevertheless, you can see the point of view that he's having there. Douglas Futima, in a review of Richard Dawkins' book, The Blind Watchmaker, said this, evolution, like the proposition that the earth revolves about the sun, is supported by so much evidence that to disbelieve it would require disbelieving a large, successful edifice of scientific achievement. The historical reality of evolution is doubted chiefly by creationists, mostly on doctrinaire religious grounds. So the accusation is that we have no science to back up our view. In creation, we just argue for it on religious grounds alone. Contrasting, therefore, their teaching that it's not by faith, it's by knowledge. They believe that evolution is fact. They believe that evolution is knowledge. It is science. It is supported by science. And ours is just religious. And so they minimize the view of creation and elevate their scientific view of evolution as fact. James Watson, the co-discoverer of the DNA molecule, wrote in 1987, "Today, the theory of evolution is an accepted fact for everyone, except for a fundamentalist minority. Bunch of idiots out there believe in God. That's the way they look at that. Bunch of ignorant people, a fundamentalist, that's usually a term that's thrown out there to criticize. It's a negative concept. If you're a fundamentalist, then you're ignorant and you just believe what you want to believe because you want to believe it." And so you can see the attitude. And so I'm going to ask you this question. The general theory of evolution, is it scientific fact or is it in fact a faith-based religion? Ooh. I doubt that any evolutionist has ever been asked that question. And I'm going to argue in the rest of this presentation over the next few minutes that evolution is a faith-based religion. And isn't that interesting? Because that's exactly what they criticize in us. So let me show you. And this is the approach that I want to take this morning on this. I want to look at four natural laws of science. Natural laws of science are the highest level science can achieve. The universe operates according to these laws. There are no known exceptions. That's why they're called laws. Scientists are expected to evaluate proposed scientific theories on the basis of these known laws of science. And if the laws do not support the theory, then the theory is to be discarded. That's the process of science. So let's look at these four laws. The first law of thermodynamics, the law of cause and effect, the second law of thermodynamics, and the law of biogenesis. And I could spend a lot of time on each one of these, and I won't, I promise. We're just going to go through the basics, and I want to show you what these laws are, and then I want to show you that evolution, the general theory of evolution, in particular in regard to origins, is a faith-based religion, not science. Not fact, certainly. The conservation of energy, first law of thermodynamics, says that all matter and energy in the universe is being conserved. The total sum is constant. Matter and energy are not being created or destroyed. That's a law. Whether you grasp all that or not, here's the important thing. Science can't answer this question. If neither matter nor energy are being created in the universe, how did matter and energy get into the universe? They have no answer for that. Origins. No answer. Scientifically, they can speculate, they can theorize, and they do, but they have no observable knowledge or facts that support where this matter and energy originated from, that they say is evolving. It's all evolving. Paul Davies, noted physicist and evolutionist, said this. Now remember, he's an evolutionist. He says, "The Big Bang represents the instantaneous suspension of physical laws, the sudden abrupt flash of lawlessness that allowed something to come out of nothing. It represents a true miracle." I bet he regrets saying that to some degree. So what we have then is evolution requiring a miracle. And so evolutionists rely on faith, not science. And I'll add to that this thought. A faith that requires miracles but has no miracle maker is a blind faith. Faith. It's a faith-based theory. It's not fact. It's not supported by the first law of thermodynamics, a law of science. They have no answer. And so they admit then that it requires a suspension of all the physical laws. Really? That's science? And so my conclusion on that is that both models, creation and evolution, accept the origin of matter by faith. The difference is that the creation model is consistent with the first law of thermodynamics, while the evolution model is not. We know where matter and energy came from. By faith, we believe that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Second law, the law of cause and effect. It's very similar to the first law of thermodynamics in a sense, because it again, deals with origins. But it's dealing with the origin of matter, the origin really of the universe, the law of cause and effect. Every material effect must have an adequate antecedent or simultaneous cause. That's a law. In fact, somebody said that's the law of laws in science. There's no known exceptions to any of these laws. Every effect has an adequate cause. So, the universe exists. It is a material effect. Science provides no answer to how it began. All science can do is speculate while stubbornly rejecting the possibility that the universe was created by a creator. That's all they can do, is speculate, but yet they're dogmatic in their affirmation that it can't be a creator. Creator would be an adequate cause to the effect of the universe, but they will not accept that alternative. And so it's by faith that they will argue some certain theories. Here's one that's become very popular of late, and some people, a lot of people, are being told this is the answer to how the universe began. It's called quantum inflationary theory. You want me to explain all that to you? No. But I'll show you this much. Some physicists assert that quantum mechanics violates this cause and effect principle and can produce something from nothing. And if quantum inflationary theory is true, then we've got an answer to the law of cause and effect. But this is a gross misapplication of quantum mechanics. Quantum mechanics never produces something out of nothing. Jonathan Sarfati, Astronomy, 1998. And here's another quote. Ralph Essling in the Skeptical Inquirer, 1995, says, quanta, and this, by the way, he's an atheist, the Skeptical Inquirer. He doesn't believe in the Creator. But at least he's honest enough to say this. Quanta, virtual or actual, false or true, are not nothing. They are definitely something, and although we may argue over what exactly, for one thing, quanta are entities having energy, a vacuum has energy. In other words, we cannot have our absolute nothingness and eat it too. We can't have our cake and eat it too. We want quanta to be the answer to cause and effect. It's not. Quanta are not nothing. And so at least he's honest enough to admit that. And so in regard to the second law that we're talking about, law of cause and effect, both models, creation and evolution, accept the origin of the universe by faith. The difference is that the creation model is consistent with the law of cause and effect, while the evolution model is not. It has no answer. It violates the law of cause and effect. It violates it. It's a law. You can't violate a law of science and have a valid theory. Third law, the second law of thermodynamics, otherwise known as the law of entropy. In any isolated system, which the universe is, energy gets more disordered and less organized over time. Decay, rust, everything's falling into disorder. It's observable throughout the universe. The universe is a closed system. It's an isolated system. And so energy becomes less useful, order moves toward disorder, information tends to get scrambled. Sir Arthur Eddington said, the second law of thermodynamics holds, I think, the supreme position among the laws of nature. So here's the question. The universe is getting less complex, less organized, and yet evolution says that over billions of years, the universe became more organized and more complex. Complex structures such as stars, planets, and galaxies formed out of randomness. Lifeless chemicals organized into living cells. Cells evolved into complex organisms. Fish into amphibians. Reptiles into birds. And apes into humans. And yet the law of entropy says everything is moving toward disorder. Information is becoming scrambled. Sounds like evolution violates the second law of thermodynamics, doesn't it? Now, here's a quibble. And I call this a specious argument because I like that word. A specious argument. Bert likes that word. Yeah, thumbs up from Bert. An argument that is appealing but ultimately misleading and false is a specious argument. And here it is. The evolutionists will present this argument. I read it all the time. Because the sun's energy is added to the earth, living things are open systems. The law of entropy applies to isolated, closed systems. And so what we see is, because of energy from the sun being added to the earth, living things can become more complex. For example, an embryo will grow into a full adult. It will, won't it? And an acorn will grow into a tree. It will. And so things do become more complex. When energy is added from the sun, things can grow. Of course, they might overlook the fact that the embryo grows into a full adult and then dies. And the acorn grows into a tree and then dies. That would be entropy, wouldn't it? But here's the reason why that's such a quibble and such a specious argument. It doesn't matter, open or closed systems. In fact, many scientists will admit that every system is an open system. All systems are open systems. And so this is a quibble. And here's the real thing that they don't want to admit, most of them. In open systems, energy can't be used. So sun's energy's coming to the earth and things are becoming more complex. Problem is, that energy can't be used unless complex mechanisms are first present to capture and use the energy. And so if everything in the universe is moving toward disorder, how do these complex mechanisms first originate? You see, they overlook or want to overlook the idea that complex mechanisms must first be present for energy to be used for anything to become more complex. And so at least one that I found admitted this problem. Charles Smith, Problems with Entropy in Biology, said this: the second law classically refers to isolated systems which exchange neither energy nor matter with the environment. Biological systems are open and exchange both energy and matter. This explanation, however, is not completely satisfying because it still leaves open the problem of how or why the ordering process has arisen, an apparent lowering of the entropy. In other words, that's not according to law. Lowering entropy is not according to law. And so he says, a number of scientists have wrestled with this issue. Bertalanffy, 1968, called it one of the most fundamental unsolved problems in biology. And yet we're told it's fact, that it's science, that it's knowledge. It's one of the most fundamental unsolved problems in biology. And then he goes on to say something very interesting. He said, I would go further and include the problem of meaning and value. And I'm going to give you a quote at the very end to show you what he's talking about there. Meaning and value. So hold on to that thought. Creation explains entropy. Think about the logic here. The entropy principle directly points to creation. That is, if all things are now running down to disorder, they must originally have been in a high state of order. The only adequate cause of the initial order and complexity of the universe must have been an omniscient programmer and the cause of its boundless power and omnipotent energizer. Henry Morris, 1976. So, again, the conclusion is that evolution is not good science. The primary teachings of evolution violate fundamental laws of science. How did the Big Bang expansion of the universe cause order and complex structures such as stars, planets, and galaxies? How did random inorganic chemicals create life forms with immense complexity? And I've sat through seminars where scientists will show you the complexity of the eye, for example. And they'll argue from fact and science that this, none of this could have happened by chance. The law of entropy. Things do not move toward order. They move toward disorder, and every scientist accepts that as a law. But the theory of evolution violates it. So, both models accept the origin of order by faith. The difference is that the creation model is consistent with the second law of thermodynamics, while the evolution model does not. And now the final law, the law of biogenesis. And there are other laws, but we're just doing four today. There's many others that could be looked at, but these are biggies. Law of biogenesis says that life only comes from life. It's natural law. There's no exceptions. No one has ever come close to demonstrating how organic life can come from non-living elements. They've never been able to reproduce it, and they never will. It's a law of science. Life comes from life. So, obviously, the question is, how can evolutionists claim that life arose from non-living chemicals 3.5 billion years ago? That's against the law. You see, how can you argue that? How can you claim that? How can you say that's fact? It's against the law. This means that evolutionists, when they say that somehow life came into existence through some natural materialistic process, are relying on faith, not science. Do you see why I'm arguing that evolution, the general theory of evolution, is a faith-based religion? It's not by any means fact, nor does it support science. And so both models accept the origin of life by faith. The difference is the creation model is consistent with the law of biogenesis, while the evolution model is not. And so let's put this in a little bit different order. The origin of matter, the origin of the universe, the origin of order, the origin of life. Which model is consistent with the laws of science? The answer is obvious and undeniable. And I've read all of the arguments, not to say that I'm knowledgeable to the utmost degree on this, but I've read all the best arguments that scientists can offer, and they don't hold up under science. They're speculation, they're wannabe thinking, they're faith-based concepts. We think this. We have no law to support it, but we think this is what happened. Faith-based. So since the general theory of evolution in regard to origins fails on all four of these natural laws of science, it doesn't even deserve the title of theory, yet alone fact. Science always discards such theories. Why not this one? And the obvious answer, of course, goes back to Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and claiming to be wise, they became fools. If you don't want to honor God or give thanks to him, who do you want to honor? Yourself. And that's what science has tended to do over the last number of centuries, is to elevate what it calls, and the Bible says, falsely calls knowledge. Men elevate what is falsely called knowledge. And that's exactly what we see with the origins behind the general theory of evolution. So here's evolution's gift to the world that I referred to earlier, meaning and value. Evolutionist P.W. Atkins says in 1994, "We are the children of chaos, Here's evolution's gift to us. We are the children of chaos, and the deep structure of change is decay. At root, there is only corruption and the unstemmable tide of chaos. Gone is purpose. All there is left is direction. This is the bleakness we have to accept as we peer deeply and dispassionately into the heart of the universe. Yet, when we look around and see beauty, when we look within and experience consciousness, and when we participate in the delights of life, we know in our hearts that the heart of the universe is richer by far, but that is sentiment and is not what we should know in our minds. How sad. How sad to live a life with no meaning and no purpose. And I've been harping on this lately, I guess, in my teaching down at Lawdy and personal counseling. A lot of things I've been saying, I've been listening to myself say them. I'm coming back to meaning and purpose all the time. Meaning and purpose. I don't know what I'd do without purpose in my life. That's what drove me to God at age 26. What is the point? What futility, what emptiness, what vanity. The writer of Ecclesiastes addresses that very thoroughly, doesn't he? And yet, I do have purpose because of my faith in God as the Creator. And now my purpose is to honor Him and to give Him thanks. And when I think like that, my life is filled with the riches of the universe that God has created and that God has blessed us with. Praise be to God. Thanks be to God for the purpose that He gives us and the reward when that purpose is fulfilled. Oh, we have joy. We have happiness. We have great blessing. Billy said, Jerry, don't forget that we're going to be an hour hungrier today. Sorry, Billy. We went a little bit longer than usual, but that's all right.
I hope that this worked well to you. So we're going to close our service with a song and prayer. And we all, at the end of the service, want to make it known that if you need the prayers of the congregation for whatever reason, we would love to pray with you and for you.